Well, thank you, John. Thank you, Katie. Well, good morning, Faith Community Church. It is so sweet to me and my family for us to be here. And before we pray and seek the Lord, I just want to say thank you. The way that we have been welcomed and blessed and graced by this body already has been a joy for us and is very humbling for us. My prayer for me is that I will be worthy, that I will walk worthy of the calling with which I have been called. Hey, will you pray with me now before we open up the Word of God? Come on. Father, we come before you looking to you. And Lord, just as we sang, Lord, we sang there from Revelation 4 and 5, the same that the elders and the living creatures sang as they threw their crowns before you. Lord, they lifted you up. They're going to. It's right. It's what's true. It's what you deserve. Lord, we sang it. We praised you. Lord, we pray now that as we open up your word, that the things that we have sung, that we would live out, that we would take in your word and it would be life to us, and that you would win in us, and then we would live out your word. God, save us from studying your word and leaving it there. We pray as we look at the life of Mark that you would speak to us, that you would move on us, that you would call us to you, and that we would follow closely. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our love for you and for one another. We thank you, and we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in coming weeks, we're going to be looking and walking through the book of Mark. But before we look at the book that bears his name, today what we're going to do is look at Mark, the man. Mark, the man. There are not a lot of scriptures in the Word of God that tell us about Mark, the man. There's fewer than 10 that even mention him by name. But from those fewer than 10, there's a lot that we can take away. So as we look at the good and the bad and the ugly, I pray that you and I will all hear with our hearts and seek with our hearts, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want to do in me? So we're just going to start. We're going to walk through these scriptures that are in the New Testament here and see where the Lord leads. That's good. Let's dive on into the Word of God here. So the first time we see Mark is in Acts 12, verses 12 and 13. So let me set this up for you. The apostle Peter has been imprisoned by Herod. And miraculously, God has released him from prison. In the middle of the night, an angel comes and literally just walks Peter out of the prison. He's there in Jerusalem. When Peter kind of comes to himself and he realizes what's going on, he instinctively goes to the house of Mary. Let's read it. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. We don't know anything about her other than what we get right here. New Testament scholars tend to just refer to as Mary of Jerusalem. But here's what we see. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Today what we're going to do is we're going to kind of scoot across the top of the water. We don't have enough time to dig deep into each one of the scriptures that we'll look at today. But our goal really is not to do that. It's really to just get a picture of this man, Mark, and his life. Something that we're going to see today as well is that everything we know about Mark is in relation to other followers of Jesus. It's not, what we read about him is not based on the great exploits of Mark. It's really in relation to the other believers that he lived and worked and served with, and we'll see what happens. But here's what we can learn already. When Peter was released from prison, miraculously, he knew right where to go. He didn't say, well, gosh, what do I do now? He went instinctively to the house of Mary. So her house was known. This is early, early on in the life of the church. And her house was already known as the place where believers, followers of Jesus, the risen Jesus, this is where they would meet. This is where they would pray. And you can see from the scripture, we're told he went to this house where many were gathered together. So we know from this that Mary was not a poor woman. She would have been fairly wealthy. She had a home that was big enough that many people could gather. We also know that she had a servant, at least one servant, Rhoda, who's named for us. So John Mark grew up in a fairly wealthy home. We don't know anything about his father. So most New Testament scholars say, well, he was probably already passed by this time because Mary's the only one that we hear about. So they think she was probably widowed by this time, well-to-do, okay, by the size of their home, by the fact that they had a servant, okay? John Mark's name, his given name, he was a Hebrew, right? He was a Hebrew follower of Jesus, like his mother. His given name, John, in Hebrew, it's Yohanan. Well, that's just, it's two words that all slam together in Hebrew. It simply means Yahweh, that Yo, the first part, is gracious, Chana. My second daughter, her name is Hannah. Straight out of Hebrew, it just means grace. So God is gracious. That's what John means. That's what his name means. And oftentimes, and especially in the New Testament, where we've got many people with similar names or the same name, so this John is known as John Mark. So why exactly he took that second name, Mark, which is a Roman or Greek name, we don't know, but many people did it. You'll see it many times in your New Testament. So there's a few things that we know about John Mark already. The next time we see him is later on in the same chapter, okay? So let me set this up for you. What's happening here is there's been a famine down in Jerusalem, okay, in Judea, that region, and the gospel has already gone out. Remember, the gospel took, it caught there in Jerusalem amongst Jews, okay? Well, by this time in the story, the gospel is already catching fire amongst non-Jews. So all the way north of the Holy Lands, up in Syria, in a town called Antioch of Syria, by this time already in Acts 12, the gospel has already started to move out into the Gentiles, okay? So Barnabas, who is a cousin of John Mark, okay? Barnabas was from Cyprus, and that's going to come up later in the story about John Mark's life too. Barnabas and Paul, who's already been saved, okay, are up in Antioch in this non-Jewish, this Gentile town, and they are ministering the gospel there. People are coming to know Jesus, okay? So the gospel is just catching like wildfire, not only amongst Jews like it did there at Pentecost, but it's now moving out, and that's the nature of the kingdom of God. That's the nature of Jesus. He doesn't just want to take over new territory geographically, although that's what happens. We'll see. I'm going to show you a map in a minute. But really the kingdom of God, the nature of the kingdom of God is to take new territory in hearts, like yours and mine. And that's what was happening all the way back then, almost 2,000 years ago. They're in Syria now. So what happens is Barnabas and Paul and the church up there at Antioch, they hear that there's a famine down in Judea. And so the Lord uses the need of this early, early mother church down in Jerusalem. Their need is how he starts to bind these two groups together. And the church of Antioch, the Gentile church, takes up an offering and sends this money down for the relief of those who are going through this famine down in Jerusalem. And they send the money, they send this relief fund by way of Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas come down to Jerusalem to meet the needs of the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. And then we come to Acts 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul, Paul, returned from Jerusalem. So now they're leaving Jerusalem, headed back up to Antioch. They returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them, here we go, John, who is also called Mark. So somehow, some way, John Mark has kind of attached himself to these early leaders in the church. So some of the commentators I read said that he was basically kind of like their mule. You know, he just said, well, here, guys, I'm here. Just put me to work. And that seems to be, we don't ever see in these early times, we don't see John Mark as a big leader amongst the early followers of Jesus. We see him as a helper. That's exactly what we see here, taking along with him John Mark. Okay, so then the next time we see him is just the very next chapter in Acts, okay? So what's happening here? This is in what we call the first missionary journey, okay? If you're anything like me, it's easy to get all the missionary journeys. You know, Acts is not a small book, and there's a lot of places, there's a lot of movement. It's easy to get confused. I'm really serious about that. I mean, that's not false. I really do struggle with that. What's going on right here is this is the very beginning of the first missionary journey. We call them Paul's missionary journeys, but Paul was not alone on any of these journeys. None of us can accomplish the kingdom of God, the ministry that God has for us alone. So in this early missionary journey, we've got God who set apart Paul and Barnabas, okay, to go and start taking. So they're already at a Gentile church. Now God says, I want you guys to get on out of Antioch and keep on moving. The kingdom of God doesn't rest. The kingdom of God keeps on taking up new territory, grabbing hold of new hearts. So what happens when we come to Acts 13:5 is in the beginning of their journey, they've left, and I'm gonna put a map up here for you. In the beginning of their journey, okay, so here's Jerusalem down here, okay? We go straight up north here. Okay, now we're up here, we're in Syria, okay? This is Syrian Antioch. So this is the church that sent a relief fund to the believers down in Jerusalem, to the Jewish church, okay, the mother church. And then when Paul and Barnabas come back north, they bring with them John Mark. Now, by the time we come to our current verse, Acts 13:5, what's happened is the believers here on this missionary team, Paul and Barnabas and their team, they've left Antioch and they've come over here. This is the island of Cyprus, okay? And they come to the eastern part of Cyprus, okay? So now let me go back here. Okay, when they reached Salamis, that's on the far eastern side of Cyprus. So that's all that's going on. I just want you to understand. I want you to be able to see some of the movements going on here. Try to put us in there a little bit so we can understand what's happening. When they reached Salamis, okay, on Cyprus, the eastern part of Cyprus, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. There he is again. There he is again. So he's there. It's all good. He's helping. He's a servant to these leaders and to the mission. Now, at this point, they're preaching in the synagogues of the Jews. As they continue on this journey, things are going to blossom out of the synagogues of the Jews. They're going to go to areas where there aren't a lot of Jews, okay? Scary areas. So that's our next one. Now we go to Acts 13:13. Now, Paul and his companions, and you'll notice here what's happened is, up until this point, the way this missionary team was listed, it's always Barnabas and Paul. And now things change, and now we've got Paul and his companions, okay? And from this point on, Paul is kind of the hero, so to speak, for the rest of the book of Acts, okay, for the remainder, the majority, okay? Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, you should hear a minor chord in your mind right there. Something really bad happens. Something really bad happens. Let's look at the map again, okay? So this missionary team comprised of Barnabas and Paul and John Mark and many others, they leave Antioch, they come down here to the eastern coast of Cyprus, they work all the way across Cyprus, okay, to Paphos, and then they go in their ships again and come up to Perga. Now, they don't do a lot of ministry in Perga, that's just where they debark, okay? They come to Perga, this area is called Pamphylia, okay? The reason this is all important is because it was at Perga that John Mark bolts. He checks out. He stumbles. And he runs back home to Jerusalem. He leaves the mission team. And he runs straight back down here. He comes back down here to Jerusalem. Leaves them all. Now, we don't know why he left. The truth is, we just don't know why he left. Many, many Bible commentators for 2,000 years now have said, well, it could be this or it could be this. And who knows? The Lord knows. And those that were there might have an idea. Some people have said that he missed his mama. You know, that's just because we've heard that he's got a mother named Mary. I mean, we don't know that it's because he missed his mama. It may have been because even in those days, this is Asia Minor, what is Turkey now today. In this area, it was known as a wild area. Even though the Roman Empire had encompassed all of this area, and you know, we have what we call the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But this area was known, it was widely known that if you were out at night, you were in trouble. It was a wild and fearsome area. And it was known as such in the day. Even extra-biblical writers, no followers of Jesus, write about the fearfulness of this place. So some people think, well, maybe he was simply scared. Some people say, well, maybe down here along the way, maybe somewhere in here, he had gotten malaria. And he was physically weakened, and so became more fearful. We just don't know. But what we do know is that he left. And it wasn't taken well by everyone on the mission team. When things get hard and people start falling out, it can ding the morale of a team. It does. It's hard. So we don't know why, but we do know that John Mark left. So when they get to Perga in Pamphylia, he left them and returned to Jerusalem. Tough things are going on for this missionary team. So Paul and his companions, including Barnabas, continue on. They're very successful. They move on up into Asia Minor. The Lord blesses their ministry. Churches are planted. Good things happen. Now let's move forward to the next time we see John Mark, and it's in Acts 15. By this time, there's been a big question about what exactly do you have to do to be a follower of Jesus? Remember, the mother church down in Jerusalem is Jewish. It's a Jewish group of followers of Jesus, right? And you don't have, to be a good follower of Jesus doesn't mean you have to be a bad Jew. These Jews were still following the Jewish law. They just weren't trusting the law for their righteousness. They were trusting Jesus and what he had accomplished and his resurrection, just like we do right here now today, if you're a follower of Jesus. So there'd been a big question about, well, what exactly does it take? What about these Gentile believers? Do they have to become like us Jews? So we don't have time to go into all of that, but there's a lot of struggle that the early church had to go through to figure out, okay, how do we do this thing called follow Jesus in reality? Because we're all different. And everybody here is not a Jewish follower. What do we do? So by the time we get to this part in Acts, they've figured some things out, okay? And what happens is God moves Paul to say, hey, that first missionary journey we went on, the Lord blessed us. We planted some churches. Hey, Barnabas and team, let's go back. Let's encourage those churches. Let's see how they're doing. Let's guide them more. So that this is going to be the beginning of the second missionary journey, okay? Now, somewhere along the way, John Mark, who had, remember, he'd run back down to Jerusalem, somehow in the interim between the first missionary journey and the second, he had gone back up to the church at Antioch. Which, to be honest, I already like this about Mark. Because the church at Antioch was kind of rowdy in this sense. There's a bunch of Gentiles up there. And you know, John Mark, he was an observant Jew too. So for him to go up there already says something about his willingness to not just stay at home with the mother church, his willingness to be identified with those guys that, well, they're not Jews, but they love the Savior. So he's found his way back up there. And as this second missionary journey, as they're starting to put their team together, this is what happens. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I mean, this looks horrible. I've thought, if I were a part of that team, and I'm looking to Paul, and I'm looking to Barnabas, and I'm looking for God to lead us. I mean, we're doing scary things. Our lives are on the line, and they were. And now there's this division amongst the two big guys? That probably would have unnerved me to no end. And I'd be willing to bet that it did, some of that team. And this is no small disagreement. Let's look at a few of the words here. The word that's translated deserted, okay? So we go back here. So this word deserted, okay? Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them. What we've got here, the verbal forms for what Barnabas wants to do and what Paul keeps doing, keeps insisting, it means that each of them kept pressing, holding to their perspective. Neither one would yield. This is hard stuff. And sometimes this happens in the life of a body. These are hard things. But God is here. God is in the midst of even these hard things. And we're going to see this played out. This word deserted, it's the same word that we get. It's the exact same word we get our word apostate from, or apostasy. It's a strong word. It means someone who checks out or leaves when they should have stood their ground. It means someone's deserted their post. It is a serious, serious term. And that's the way Paul viewed John Mark. This is a big deal. These are brothers in the Lord. But that's not the way that Barnabas viewed him. Barnabas saw him differently. This phrase, sharp disagreement, let's look at this again. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated. In Greek, it's just one word, and it comes from a root that means sharp. We get an English word that we don't use too much anymore today. It's the word paroxysm. Probably, maybe you've never heard that word. I'm kind of a word geek, and so I was like, hold it, that Greek word, I think that reminds me. And sure enough, this word in English that we don't use too much anymore, it means like when you get a fit or a bout, a violent attack of like coughing or weeping, something that's deep in emotion or action. Well, our English word comes straight out of this word. It's the exact same word. There was such a sharp division. It was so violent that they separated. This is hard. This is hard for me. Now, I got to tell you, when I think of John Mark, this is what I think of. That's tough. That's tough. But I will tell you, through my study, for coming in here, and for us walking through the Word today together, this isn't what I think of anymore when I think of John Mark. This is on the front end, but there's more, and it's good, and it's coming. So who was right, Paul or Barnabas? I read many, many commentators. Some alive, some dead. Guys that, names that you would recognize, some guys probably that you really like, some guys that I really like. And guess what? There's absolutely no consensus on who was right. Apparently, there's still a sharp disagreement. It's amazing. It's amazing. Not surprisingly. So you got John MacArthur, who said Barnabas was wrong. He should have recognized that Paul was the great apostle. That should have settled it. That sounds very John MacArthur-like, right? Let me read you what one of my favorite old Bible preachers said, J. Vernon McGee. Ah, I like that. I like that you guys didn't know who J. Vernon McGee is. He's a good man. I look forward to meeting him in heaven. J. Vernon said, Paul was wrong about John Mark. Oh, hold on. He said that pretty strongly, didn't he? That's what he said. He said, Paul was wrong about John Mark. God didn't throw him overboard because of his failure. And thank God, J. Vernon says, thank God he doesn't throw us overboard because of our failure either. Well, amen to that. Praise the Lord. Because you know what? I fail. I have in the past and I will in the future. And you fail. We don't stand in Jesus because we don't fail. We stand in Jesus because he does not fail. And we are in him. So which is it? Is it that God is gracious like Barnabas, or is it that God is just like Paul? Let me read you what A.T. Robertson, he's been with the Lord for like 80 years now, but A.T. Robertson, a great old preacher and Bible scholar, phenomenal Bible scholar from the early, late 19th and early 20th century. A.T. Robertson says this, Paul felt a lively realization of the problem of having a quitter on his hands. Is he wrong? He said, this is true as well. A.T. Robertson says, at Perga, Mark had faced the same task that Paul and Barnabas did, but he flinched and flickered and quit. And then he says, Paul declined to repeat the experiment with Mark. These are tough things. So what do we go? Where do we go from there? Was the separation good or bad? Well, who was right and who was wrong? bear with me, and this is no cop-out on my part. Could it be both? Could it be both? Could it be that J. Vernon is just as right as A.T. Robertson? I think so somehow. I think so. This is what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, now there were two missionary teams instead of one! Exclamation point. He says, if God had to depend on perfect people to accomplish his work, he would never get anything done. Amen! Because God has called you and me to the work of the ministry. And there's not a perfect one sitting here or standing here today. And yet, this is how God is working today. And so we praise the Lord that God can take what looks like a really hard thing and certainly a failing on some part in John Mark, and God just picks up those pieces and keeps on rolling. That's what he does. That's the nature of how God is working. That's the nature of his grace in us as well. I want to look at two little kind of sub, little mini sermons, I think, that come out of this, and then we're going to keep on looking at the life of John Mark. I'm really encouraged about this whole bad time between Paul and Barnabas, not because it happened, but because these great men, guess what? They're men, and I can relate to them. That they had a struggle, I can relate to that. You know, I honestly can't relate to Peter walking on water, okay? I just can't. I can relate to seeing big waves and sinking. But I can relate to regular guys who have a struggle, who have a disagreement, and they're each seeking the Lord. I don't think we can find fault in either one. If you want to, you know, think, you, hey, the Lord lead you. But I think the Lord showed up here and won the day, even in the midst of this hard, hard thing. And I also like that even when these two different teams, as they separate, nobody turns away from Jesus. That's a big deal. Sometimes you and I will see things differently. You hold to your first love. Last week, John Desiderio called us so well to hold to our first love, or maybe to return to our first love. And there's always that, right? We're always growing, right? I'm never done, not on this earth, not in this life, not until I breathe my last, and then I go and my sin nature is taken away, and it's you and me and Jesus and no sin nature. But until that time, we are going to struggle with one another because we all struggle with sin. And we all need grace. And we all got to give grace to one another. It doesn't mean that there are no standards that we hold to. That's no. But grace has got to win the day. We are the church of Jesus Christ. These are important things, brothers and sisters. I love that nobody turned away from Jesus. There's a brother in Jesus to all of us down at the church I served in for a long time down in Houston. And he's from Africa. He's from Sudan. His name is Abraham Ayuan. Many of you who are a little older will remember, older as in like me and older, sorry, will remember some time ago there was a horrible genocide down in Sudan. And there's this group of boys, they call them the Lost Boys of Sudan. Families were decimated and whole families lost. Horrible things happened. Well, Abraham Ayuan, this brother of ours down in Houston, is one of the Lost Boys of Sudan. I heard him interviewed one day, and he was asked, so have you ever struggled with bitterness toward God because of all that you encountered there in Sudan, the genocide and losing family members? And Abraham said, why would I have a problem toward God? That was human beings that did those things. God loves me. What a beautiful perspective. No room for bitterness. Eyes on Christ. Excellently done, Abraham. Let's keep moving forward and looking at the life of Mark. Here, I want you to see a little aside here in 1 Corinthians 9. So let me give you a timeline. 1 Corinthians was written about 54 AD, okay, after the first and second missionary journeys had taken place. Okay, so a few years after that, those two missionary journeys have happened, The Apostle Paul, born along by the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to the Corinthians that we have, 1 Corinthians. And in it, he mentions Barnabas. And I just think that this is important. He says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter?" He says, "Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right?" Well, what's that tell us? Paul and Barnabas, they're good to go. We don't ever read that Paul and Barnabas had any enmity between them. We read that they separated because they disagreed over John Mark. But already by this time, by the time Paul writes this letter, there's no hint of separation here, is there? None. None. So just a little aside. So now I want us to think about, we've been talking about the gospel according to Mark, okay, that phrase. Now I want you to think about a different phrase, the gospel applied to Mark. The gospel applied to Mark. Paul wrote to the Colossians from prison. This would have been in the early 60s AD. So I just want you to see we're moving chronologically. We're just moving through the timeline here, okay? In Colossians 4, Paul says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark." There he is. There he is. "About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." How's that sound to you? Doesn't it sound like something's happened? And what's even cooler, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. So this was written in early 60s, 60 to 62 AD, somewhere in there, during one of Paul's earlier imprisonments, okay? The next thing we want to look at here is Philemon. Again, about the same time, Paul in prison, he says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark." There he is again. There he is again. So Mark was there visiting, comforting. And again, this is in the early 60s. Another little aside here, in 1 Peter, so not Paul, but Peter now, okay? And this is, it's widely agreed by, I would say, conservative scholars. I wouldn't count myself a scholar, but I'd count myself conservative, that the gospel according to Mark is really the account of Peter. And we have reason for that. And this is one of the reasons. "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son in the faith, Mark." So we see there's that connection between Peter and John Mark. And now the last scripture that I want to look at with respect to John Mark in particular, 2 Timothy 4:11. This would be written about 67 AD, within the last year or so before Paul is going to be martyred for his faith in Jesus there in Rome. He's in prison. And this imprisonment, his last imprisonment, is harder than his first. And we have that biblically. He didn't have the same freedom. He was chained now. And he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And this is what he says. "Only Luke is with me, Timothy. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." I love this. Because what do we see? There was friction, there was a disagreement, and it was sharp, and it was real. Now, God still got glory, and God still worked. Nothing slowed down the work. Nobody turned from Jesus. They held to their first love. And by this time, by about 67 AD, certainly, we see that Paul isn't just okay with John Mark. He says, "He is useful to me for service. Bring him to me." Paul could have said a lot of things in that last letter from prison before his martyrdom. And one of the few things that he said was, "John Mark is useful to me. Bring him." Wow. So they reconciled. There's no question they reconciled. How, when, we don't know. But the important part is that they reconciled, and that the one who at one point was called a quitter and deserter by Paul, now Paul says, "He's a comfort to me. Bring him with you when you come." That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So we've talked about the gospel according to Mark, and we've talked about the gospel applied to Mark, this reconciliation between him and Paul. Now let's try to bring it home just a little bit, the gospel applied to us. John Mark knew the grace of God. His name, John, God is gracious. And we see what we gather is that reconciliation that Jesus made between God and man, right? God reconciles us to himself through his Son. But he doesn't want that reconciliation to stop there. God doesn't say, you know, Mike, I've reconciled you to myself through my Son. Everything's good now. Treat all those people however you please, good, bad, or ugly. You and I are good, so nothing else matters. Is that what the Bible says? Not even close. Because God has reconciled us to him through Jesus, he now says, let it flow. Let it flow. The grace that you receive so freely, give it freely. Look at what Paul, born along by the Holy Spirit, said to the church at Ephesus. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But do this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and here's the key, forgiving each other just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. I'm just going to tell you, brothers and sisters, and you'll hear this from me. You'll probably get to the point where you say, we got it, we got it, we got it. But I'll spread it out over years, so don't worry. This is the only way I know to forgive. If you hurt me, and you're going to hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you, we're regular people, we struggle. But if I think the only way that I can forgive is to kind of go, well, I just gotta, you know, God says it, so I just gotta, I can't forgive that way. What Paul gives us right here, I think this is the how and the why and the wherefore. It's the whole kit and caboodle. What I've got to do is I've got to say, you know what? I'm fully, freely redeemed in Jesus Christ. Because I'm in Jesus, the Father looks at me and he sees Jesus. He doesn't see me and all my muck. And I got muck. Ask my wife. No, really, please don't. Woo, we could be here for a long time. I do. I struggle with sin, just like you. But I'm in Jesus. And so God continues to put my life back together. But regardless, he looks at me, and because of Jesus, and because I'm in Jesus, because I've welcomed Jesus as my sin bearer, God sees Jesus. I am freely and fully forgiven, not because of me, because of him. And so what this verse, what Ephesians 4:32 calls me to do and you to do, is to say, because I'm so freely forgiven in Jesus, based in my full pardon, I now give a free pardon to anyone who hurts me. Now, I'm not saying that happens in a moment. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not. But it is what God has for you and for me. There is no question about it. This is what God has for his followers. And here's what's even cooler. Can I say that, cooler? Because it is. Jesus says to his followers, he says, hey, boys, you know all the commandments. You got a bunch of them. We've talked about the greatest two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that next one, love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. But look at what he does here in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you. Hey, Jesus, we already got a lot, 613. He says, well, I got a new one for you, brothers. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, not like you love yourself, right? That's the old number two, right? And it's still in play. But this time, Jesus raises the bar to such a degree that apart from God's help, I do not believe this is possible for you and for me. It's not. Look at what he does. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another the way I have loved you. Oh, snap. That's serious. Look what he just did. He just said, love miraculously. Love supernaturally. and he meant it. And this is what he calls us to do. And it keeps getting better. Look at what happens now. Then he says, when you do that, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. He said, you can let a watching world see, even without your words, if they're watching us. And if we are loving one another only by the power of Christ, which means forgiving as I have been forgiven. That's otherworldly. And a watching world will see that otherworldly love and say, there's a God in the heavens and he's working among men. Hey, who is this God? Tell me about it. That's the idea. This is the way God set it up. It's what he wants. It's how it's supposed to work. Each one of us gives and receives dings. In marriage, in family, at work, in the church. We are and live among sin-struggling people, believers and unbelievers. But amongst the body of Christ, God says there's something supposed to be different about us. There's supposed to be a supernatural kind of love. And that's what we saw at play in the life of John Mark. That's what we saw happen. Because one who was called a deserter is now called useful and a comfort. Real reconciliation. That's what God has for us. That what we receive, we freely give. Now, we're going to take the Lord's Supper now. And I think it's so appropriate that we should take the Lord's Supper this morning when we're looking at the life of John Mark. So as the men come forward, I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul, borne along by the Holy Spirit. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." If you're a follower of Jesus, if you welcome Jesus as your sin bearer today, please partake. But remember, the call here is that we would come, that we would partake of the bread and the cup, that we would not come in an unworthy manner, that we would examine ourselves. In other words, it's the idea that we would say, "Jesus, what do you see? If you see any unclean way in me, Lord, here it is." That's the idea. We don't want to come lightly. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, there are times in my following Jesus life, 29 years now, where I have not taken the bread and the cup because I've recognized there's something in my life and I was stuck and I wasn't willing to turn away from that stuck spot in that moment. So I want you to know you have that freedom too. So now, let's come before the Lord.